Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start there tonight. And of course, you know the next three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus actually gave four what you might call big sermons. Three of them are in Matthew, and the last one's in John. And this one, there's parts of it in Luke, and I think that Jesus taught these same truths on other occasions that are not recorded in the gospel. Again, this one's recorded in Matthew, and part of it's recorded in the book of Luke. But Jesus spoke truth, and truth bears repeating. And so in different places at different times, Jesus shared the truth that's here in these three chapters we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, look at verses, I have a little outline that I'm going to use as we go through these three chapters, but I'm going to break the sermon down into four parts, okay? Four parts. The first part we're going to try to cover tonight. It's the first 16 verses of chapter 5. It talks about the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to themselves, what God wants them to be, okay? The second part is the last part of chapter 5, 17 through 48, the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to the law, to the law. The third part is in chapter 6, the relationships of the subjects of the kingdom to God, and then chapter 7, the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to others. To others. So that's the little outline we're going to use. And so tonight we're talking about what God wants his children to be. All right, so look at verses 1 and 2 as we start in Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So I want you to notice from those verses that Jesus saw the multitudes, and he went up into the mountain. That's why this is called the Sermon on the Mount, because he was on a mountain when he delivered it. But he didn't preach to the crowds. He taught his disciples. He taught those that he had called to serve him. Now, they would later take this message to the multitudes. But Jesus was speaking to his disciples. That's why you won't find in the Sermon of the Mount anything about salvation. Okay, there's not a presentation of the gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, God's talking. Jesus is talking to his disciples. All right, and it starts out in verse 5 as that, and we know these as the Beatitudes, verses 5 down through verse 11. All start with the word blessed, okay? Blessed. It's the same word that Psalms start with. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And again, notice that we call these Beatitudes because they are Beatitudes. They are not do attitudes. These statements describe what Jesus wanted his followers to be. These statements describe the characteristics of what Jesus wanted his followers to be. We can't set out to be what the Beatitudes say. Okay? It's only as the Holy Spirit works in our life that we can have the characteristics that Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes. So as we go through these, and I'm sure you've studied them at other times, remember a couple things. Remember that Jesus is talking to Christians, he's talking to us, and he's talking about what he wants us to be, what he wants us to be. So let's go through them tonight. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, we know that word poor means lacking. You lack something in your life, so you're poor. And in spirit, it doesn't mean that you're not spiritual. So you're poor in spirit. That means it doesn't mean you're not spiritual. It doesn't mean that you lack spiritual things. Poor in spirit contrasts to being haughty or proud in spirit. It means that you are totally dependent upon God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, that you are totally dependent upon God. God brought us into existence. He made a way for us to have the penalty of our sin paid for by his Son. And each moment of our life is a gift of his love. And so poor in spirit means we realize that everything comes from God and we are dependent on him for all things. And notice what it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. How do we get into the kingdom of heaven? The only way we get into the kingdom of heaven, the only way we get into the kingdom of God, whatever you want to call it, is to depend on God and what God did on Calvary in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only, there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can be. There's nothing that we can pay to get into that kingdom. It's not of works. It is the gift of God. And the person who empties themselves of self, okay, that realizes I can do nothing apart from God. I can be nothing apart from God. I am totally dependent upon God and depends on Christ is a member of that kingdom, a member of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, blessed, verse 4. Blessed, and again, remember, he's talking to Christians, and he's talking about what he wants us to be. God, or Jesus, said, hey, I want my followers to be totally dependent upon God. I don't want them to try to do anything on their own. I want them to realize they can't do anything on their own. They have to depend on God. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, when we usually think of the word mourn, we usually think of a sense of loss. So we mourn when we lose a loved one. We mourn when we lose a prized possession or something that's very valuable to us. We mourn. And God does comfort. He does comfort people when they mourn for that kind of loss. But the mourning that Jesus is talking about here is the mourning that a person has over the sin in their life. Okay, it's the kind of mourning that David did in Psalm 51 when he committed the sin against God and against Bathsheba and Uriah, and said, "Against thee only, God, have I sinned." And he was mourning. And again, put the two together. Somebody that's totally dependent upon God, when they displease God, their natural reaction will be to mourn. Their natural reaction will be to mourn. How could I commit this sin against God, who is my everything? How could I commit this? And again, all sin is against God. Some of the sins involve other people, but all sin is against God. How could I do this against the one that is my everything? And so they will be comforted, not in the sense of comfort when we mourn for, like the loss of a loved one, but they will be comforted when they realize that God will forgive us of that sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, that sin disrupts the relationship. And that doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but it disrupts our relationship. How can we be right with God when there's sin in our life, unconfessed sin in our life? And so when that sin is confessed and is forgiven by God, the relationship is restored and we have nothing to mourn. We have nothing to mourn. And so we are comforted. Verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, that word meek means not standing up for yourself. It's not exerting your own rights or desires. It's deferring to others. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, meekness is mentioned as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can break us and make us meek. If we try to do it ourselves and say, I'm meek, well, then we've lost our meekness. We just can't do it on our own. And listen, and by the way, meekness is not weakness. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. And so only the Holy Spirit can make us meek. If we can make ourselves meek, we'd be proud of ourselves. And then we'd lose our meekness. And we know when it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're not inheriting the earth now. So this is a promise that's in the future. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? One of these days, the meek will rule this world along with Jesus. Okay? Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The natural man, the non-Christian, the person who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, doesn't hunger for and thirst for righteousness. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for unto them they are foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Righteousness to the natural man, the righteousness of God, is foolishness. We find our righteousness in Christ. We find what's right in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, again, notice the terms, hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Again, we cannot do this on our own. We do not find righteousness on our own. We only find righteousness in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are dressed in his righteousness. We're justified when we receive Christ as our Savior. We're made as if we've never sinned. And so we stand before God righteous, and we'll be filled when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is probably one of the most misunderstood beatitudes, because it implies, hey, if you want to get mercy from God, then you have to be merciful to other people. And it seems like it's setting it up that the only way that we can get mercy is to be merciful. But that's not how we obtain mercy. We don't have to do anything to obtain mercy. The Bible says in the book of Titus, not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. We need to be merciful because we have been shown mercy. God showed us mercy. And as his children, as his Jesus' followers, he wants us to be merciful to others. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Bible says that man's heart is desperately wicked. How do we get our heart pure? Only through Jesus. How do we see God? I mean, that's the promise in this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The only way we're going to see God is through the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto him but by me. Jesus said. The only way we can have a pure heart is to come to Christ and let him cleanse our heart. Because, again, it's desperately wicked, but he can cleanse it. And we can see God because he has done that. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The greatest peacemaker that's ever been is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace between us and God. And so as we share the gospel, as we share our testimony, as we bring others to Christ, we, in a sense, are peacemakers as well, because we are helping. And again, Christ is the one that makes the peace between man and God, but we're bringing that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saving them, and in a sense, we are peacemakers and are called the children of God because we're doing what God wants us to do. We're doing what Jesus did. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I've came. That's my mission on earth. That's why God sent me, to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring them back to God. And so as we join him in his mission, as we join him, as he commissions us to do, we can be called the children of God because we're doing the same thing that our elder brother did. We're bringing men and women and boys and girls to Christ. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who's persecuted for righteousness' sake? Christians. Who's persecuted for righteousness' sake? Those that try to live for Christ. Those that try to share the gospel. We don't know it very much here yet, but all around the world, people are being persecuted just because they name the name of Christ. They're being persecuted simply for doing what we're doing tonight, getting together and studying his word together. They're being persecuted. They're being killed. Their possessions are being taken. Their lives are being taken in some cases, simply because they're doing what we're doing tonight. They worship the Lord. They love the Lord. They stand for the Lord, and they pay the price. Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. They treated me this way. They persecuted me. What do you think they're going to do to you? They're going to do exactly the same thing to you. And again, don't read this verse wrong. We do not gain the kingdom of heaven because we're persecuted. We are persecuted because we already are part of the kingdom of heaven. We gain the kingdom of heaven by coming through Jesus Christ. And as we live for him, we are persecuted because of that. Look at verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When persecution comes, when you're reviled, when you're lied about, Jesus said, go ahead and rejoice. Go ahead and be glad. Not just be glad, but be exceedingly glad. Because your Father notices every time that that happens. And as you stand for him and as you stand for the gospel and people persecute you and lie about you and revile you, just know that your reward is going to be great in heaven. It's going to be great in heaven. He said, look at the prophets. They're an example. They're being rewarded now because they stood for God. You stand for God, you're going to be rewarded in the same way. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost, have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Salt can't stop forever spoilage. It can't stop forever fermentation, but it can slow it down. It can slow it down. We're the salt of the earth. We cannot stop evil completely. We can't, but we sure can slow it down. We can slow it down if we live for Christ. We can slow it down if we stand for Christ. And as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, we ought to be that salt. We ought to do everything that we can to influence this world for good. Again, we're not going to stop evil in its tracks. We can't do away with it, but we can slow it down so that more and more people can come to know Christ. Verses 14 and 15. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We're lights. And we don't have light in ourselves. I mean, it's God that gives us our light. We have light because we have the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Just like the moon reflects the sun, so we reflect him. And so we need to let our light shine. And we'll read that in the next verse. But wherever we go, in whatever situation we're in, we need to let our light shine. God did not put a light in us. He did not light us up, so to speak, so that we could hide the light. He did not light us up so that we could hide ourselves under a bushel. He lit us up so that we can be on top of that candlestick, so that we can be on top of that hill, so that others can see our light. In fact, let's go ahead and read the next verse, and this is one we're going to end on tonight. Let your light so shine before men. That's what our job is, as lights in this world that reflects the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The objective of every Christian, the objective of every blood-bought follower of Jesus Christ is to bring glory to God. Not to ourselves, but to bring glory to God. And as we work the works of God, Jesus said, other people are going to see it. They're going to notice. They're going to see it. And they're going to glorify your Father, which is in heaven, because they realize it's not you that's doing it. It's God working through you. He's the one that needs to get the glory. He's the one that we need to point to and say, all glory to him. That's our objective. So again, talking to his followers, talking to Christians, this is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to be. I want you to be poor in spirit. I want you to mourn. I want you to be meek. I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want you to be merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker. And just know, persecution's going to come. But when it comes, rejoice, because great's going to be your reward in heaven. You're salt. We're salt. We're light. If the salt doesn't salt, what's it good for? Nothing to be except for to be trodden and be underfoot. If the light doesn't share its light, I mean, if we try to hide it under a bushel, and again, God didn't light us up for that. He lit us up so we would shine, so others could see him. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back in the library. Ladies will be somewhere in here. If you'd like to join them, please do that. But thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. Hope to see you on Sunday. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.